It was April 1992, and we were living in a little wooden house on a dirt road on the outskirts of Wichita, Kansas. A day came in that April, that month of April, that we will never forget. A monster storm started rolling across the Kansas prairies toward Wichita. And as it did, it spawned a monstrous tornado that ripped its way through southeast Wichita and continued on for 40 miles, just tearing homes up as if they were cardboard and leaving 20 people dead in its wake. It came pretty close to us, and it was a terrible thing to see. But soon nightfall came, and we were there in our little house. It was almost, if you like, a little house on the prairie. We had wheat fields around. And the weather forecast said there was a high possibility of other tornadoes being spawned in the night. So we laid on our bed with a howling wind, not knowing if one was coming our way or not. We had no basement. We had no storm shelter. We had no refuge. But praise God, we had a refuge under the shadow of His wings. We thank God for that. And that's why this morning I'm still here to tell the story. You know, Jesus had something very important to say about preparing for a storm as well and securing a place of refuge. I want to read our scripture reading again this morning. Jesus, from Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I believe from this illustration of Jesus, we can apply this in two ways. I want to mention two storms. There is a storm approaching, a storm of persecution from which the people of God will need a refuge. And there's also going to be the storm of God's wrath, which will be poured out upon the wicked at the end of this world. We, as God's people, we need both shelters. And you notice here in what Jesus said, it doesn't elaborate so much on how to build a house. That's not his focus. He stresses more where the house needs to be built. Not on the loose sifting sand, but upon the rock of his word. There was a storm that hit this world a long time ago. The Bible speaks about it. God provided a refuge for everybody who wanted it. A refuge from the storm. But first of all, they had to seek a spiritual refuge. And nobody wanted it save one man and his family. And that, of course, was Noah. The wickedness of the world in his day and the destruction that God sent upon the diluvians came because of their sins. In Genesis 6, verses 5 and 8, we read the following. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Verse 6. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." When it says repent, God regretted that this race, originally made in his image, he actually regretted that he had made this special order of beings because of their corruption. But there was one man with his family, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One man, his wife, three sons, three daughters-in-law. Noah found grace in the eyes of God because in Genesis 7:1, and I won't turn to it, it says he was a righteous man. And because Noah was a righteous man, God gave him a righteous mission. He gave him two things to do. One was to go out and preach the word of God and warn the people of the storm that was coming. And the second thing was, along with that, to find a spiritual refuge and forgiveness of their sins with God. And I'm sorry, the second thing was to find a spiritual refuge in the ark that God commanded Noah to build. And so Noah set out and did both things. For 120 years, he preached the gospel to that evil generation. Time after time, he made an appeal. Time after time, he spoke forth the word of God. And did they heed his warnings and his appeals, empowered by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. Instead of building a sure refuge on the solid rock of God's truth and being forgiven of sins, they foolishly continued to build upon the sand and take shelter within a refuge of lies. As Noah thundered forth the truth from his pulpit of lumber, you can imagine him on those piles of lumber, putting down his hammer as people, curious people, come around to watch, puts his hammer down, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, there is a storm coming, relentless in its fury. God calls you to repent and to come aboard the ark that he has told me to build." But what did they do? Well, they mocked him. They questioned him. They ridiculed him. The naysayers, the scientists, and the philosophers of this day said, "This is just totally ridiculous. The very idea of this thing called rain, water coming down from heaven, from the sky, is such a senseless and fancy notion. It's never rained in the history of this earth, and it will never rain at any time in the future." Well, and so the opinions of men prevailed against the truth of God, soothing the fears and quieting the consciences of those who had been smitten in heart by the preaching of Noah. You can be sure there were many who gathered around the ark, around those ribs, wherever he was as he preached. Many were pricked to the heart, and they knew they needed to repent, and they knew when the time came they needed to get aboard this boat. But they listened to the naysayers. Smooth words and falsehoods dissipated all sense of alarm, lulling the people back in a state of false security. The refuge of truth exchanged for a refuge of lies. The truth became dark, and therefore they could no longer see the means of their own spiritual and physical salvation. There's a verse in Isaiah 28. Let me read this first. "But however much the antediluvians built up and reinforced their refuge of falsehood, with even more vehement rejection of truth, they were helpless to stop the purposes of God and prevent the fulfillment of what he had said." The declaration of Isaiah 28, 17 and 18 certainly applied with particular force to this race of people. I want to read it now. Isaiah 28, 17 and 18. God says, "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be annulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you will be trodden down by it. How terribly this pronouncement came true in the experience of the antediluvians. When the winds blew and the rain finally descended, which they'd never seen before, and lightning and hail swept away their palaces, destroyed their images, They sought for a refuge, but they could find none. And the heavens burst forth with such vehemence that finally this whole generation was swept into oblivion. Those that declared that they had no fear of death or of hell. It would be well for us to learn from what has gone before, because history is about to be repeated. In 2 Peter 2, 5 and 6, the Apostle Peter tells us that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly lives, those who would come after. And that's us, friends. This is our generation. And to our generation, Jesus has words to say also, Matthew 24:37-40. Jesus said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with that. But it was all taken to an excess. And so in Matthew 24:44, speaking to us, Jesus said, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Beloved, we need to get ready. No, I take that back. We need to be ready. For the final storm is about to break. And the signs are all around us, you see, in every aspect of society. But on the world scene, we see things happening that is lining the world up for a terrible time of trouble after the close of probation. As the world's last bastion of civil and religious freedom, the protector of so many smaller nations, this is becoming militarily weaker. In turn, this emboldens other hostile powers upon this planet to flex their muscle and establish their presence in other places. Russia in the Ukraine, and China, which is building aircraft carriers to outnumber those of the United States Navy in the South China Sea, a major trade route for world shipping. This is all a build-up to the impending conflict. Then we have the spread of radical Islam, especially ISIS, whose influence we could soon feel in this country. Iran is on the road to nuclear weapon capability, which will have terrible consequences in the Middle East if it is left unchecked. Not to mention, of course, the intertwining of the world economies. We're told in the spirit of prophecy, don't remember the exact words, but men will try in vain to place business ventures on a firm foundation. You know as well as I do, the stock market can rise and the stock market can crash. And that time is coming again. You cannot depend upon your savings. You cannot depend upon your retirement account for security. It could all be swept away. Our only security is Jesus. And all the while we have the moral decadence that is eating out the very soul of so many nations. Even here in the United States, and especially yesterday, when the Supreme Court opened the doors wide for gay marriage. Who knows where that is going to lead? America, the world's last and best hope, which has been blessed and favored by God, is fast approaching the time when God will remove His omnipotent hand the hand that has blessed and protected this great nation. And there will be a time such as we have never seen before. And so we find ourselves in this time of flux here. We see the decadence on one hand, and yet we see conservative groups on the other who are striving to preserve the United States Constitution and bring the nation back to God, bring the nation back to morality, economic stability, military prowess next to none, and restore the days of former glory. You can't blame people for wanting that. But here's the thing, my friends, and you've read Revelation and you've read Great Controversy. What we need to look for now is the pendulum swinging back to the other far extreme, and that is going to happen very soon. Conservatism will finally grasp the reins of power, and in a desperate bid to bring this nation back from the brink of ruin and restore it to the favor of God. And what a hope, an inspiration this will be to, and I say conservatives, I'm not talking about Republicans or Democrats, I'm keeping politics out of the pulpit here, but you know what I mean by liberalism. The Bible, forget it. Humanism. Conservatism, all conservatism, fundamentalism, give me the word of God. So that's kind of where I'm coming from this morning. But for a general term, I'll use this term, conservatism. And what a hope and an inspiration the Pope might just bring to the conservative movement when for the first time in American history it will address Congress in a few weeks from now. First time in the history of the United States, the Pope of Rome will address the leaders of this country. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not against conservatism, but conservatism needs to be based upon the Word of God. There were very conservative Nazis, very conservative, but they produced terrible evil. The very conservative communists when the USSR was in power, very conservatives, but brought terrible evils into this world. And radical Islam, very conservative, wishing to establish Sharia law, very conservative. But we see the evil that they are seeking to spread all over the world and even in this country. In fact, they're on our very borders. Now, we don't want the moral rot of progressivism and liberalism, do we? No, we don't want that. We don't need that. We want to see this country cleaned up. But neither do we wish to see yet the predictive movement forecast in Revelation 13, where there's the image to the beast which will be formed, and through this church and state will pass and enforce religious laws that will ultimately enforce Sunday observance and go beyond that. It will enforce the mark of the beast, and beyond that will persecute those who keep the seventh-day Sabbath of the commandments of God. Now, this is all destined to happen, but friends, we need to pray that God will give us yet more time to get the message out while it's still relatively easy. Because what we haven't done in a time of relative ease, we're going to have to do it in a time of terrible trouble and discouragement. Some people said, let it come, let it come, let it come. No, pray that God will hold back the wind so we can get this message out. But ironic as it sounds, it will be through conservatism, moralists, if you like, people who have an understanding of the Bible to a certain extent, but it's not a strong fundamentalist understanding of Scripture. It's going to be through conservatism seeking to correct the moral lot of liberalism. Sorry, I lost my place. Ironic as it sounds, it's going to be conservatism seeking to correct the moral rot of liberalism through the enforcement of a Sunday law in honor of the papacy, that this will finally result in the nation's ruin. My books are packed away. We just moved house. But in Great Controversy, some of you may know the page. It says national apostasy is followed by national ruin. The next presidential election could well bring a swing back to conservatism. This, coupled with the powerful influence of the Vatican, and how much more an influence will the Vatican have when the Pope has spoken to Congress? This could well rapidly set the stage for the rapid events predicted in Revelation chapter 13 and amplified in more detail in the book Great Controversy. If you've never read the book Great Controversy, read it, especially the impending conflict. Liberty of conscience threatened. Read these chapters. God has sent them to us for our own good. And the greatest danger to us as a church is twofold. The first one is this. We must ensure that we follow the Bible and not contemporary religious culture. Our only defense and refuge from the coming storm will be to stand on Scripture as we've always understood it and as we've always preached it. That will be our only safety, only firm foundation upon which to build a shelter. And those who build their house upon the shifting sand of contemporary religious fables in harmony with culture, they won't have a place to hide when the storm comes. They will be swept away. And Jesus has told us why. You've got to build your house upon the rock of His Word. Can you say amen? But the second thing, we must also beware of complacency. Complacency. In Matthew 24, Jesus spoke about the unfaithful, the evil servant, and the just servant. But the evil one, and I'm moving rapidly here because I have a lot of stuff, so you can check this yourself. Read Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. But the evil servant, one of his problems was he was complacent. And at the end of verse 48, it says about the complacent servant, he said, in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. You see, complacent people still believe the truth of the second coming, but will be lost because they don't have a sense of urgency and prepare and get in the refuge that God has provided. Complacent people may have good intentions, but many will be lost because good intentions can never save. In Great Controversy, page 562, we read, the people are fast being lulled into a fatal security to be awakened only by the wrath of God. When that happens, the complacent who knew the truth and the liberals who were deluded will finally be brought to their senses and to their horror, anguish, and consternation, they will realize that they are lost. Too late, they will rush. If I can use figurative language here, they will rush to Calvary. They'll rush up that rock to find the cross, to ask Jesus to forgive their sins, but there will be no cross there. They will look for Jesus to make one last plea, Lord, forgive me, but Jesus will no longer be there. He will be gone. And He will also be gone from the most holy place, because when probation closes, Jesus steps out between the righteous God and the inhabitants of this earth. And only those who have His righteous character will have that refuge when the wrath of God is poured out, just preceding the second coming of Jesus. And we're almost there, friends. We're almost there. God shut the door of mercy on one generation, and He's about ready to shut it on the last. Probation is about to close. But the door of mercy, still this morning, stands ajar. The refuge of God's mercy still has room enough for you and for me and anybody here who doesn't know what it is to find refuge under the shadow of God's wings. If you've never found that refuge, you must find it, and you must get into its safety this morning. You must come to Jesus, because the time is here. God poured out His wrath once upon this world, and destroyed it with a flood. He is soon to pour his wrath out upon this world again and destroy it with fire. But there was another time, 2,000 years ago, that God's wrath also descended downward to this earth, not to destroy it, but that he might save it. And that mysterious and that fateful day, the lightning bolts of God's righteous anger did not descend upon Persia, on Rome, Greece, or Egypt, or any of those ancient nations which deserved it. The lightning bolts of his wrath were mercifully deflected from such deserving targets, and instead descended upon his only son as he hung upon a cross. The world that day was granted a refuge from the divine vengeance of a holy God who is determined to punish any sin and every sin that ever was. Yet the world today was mercifully given a shelter under the refuge of his love, under the saving blood of Jesus, as Jesus on Calvary became the lightning rod of God's wrath. What happened on that mysterious and fateful day was viewed with unspeakable grief and yet wondrous amazement by the unfallen universe as they looked on and saw God giving his son to die for a world that did not deserve it. I want to continue, if you will allow me, in kind of figurative language here. Let's go back to Kansas, where that tornado was. Imagine you're a parent. And there you live right on, you're looking across the prairie, and there's a terrible storm coming in. You see those thunderheads. You see the lightning, and you hear the thunder crash. And you know the hail is coming, and it's going to be vicious. And you turn to your only and your youngest child and send them, go out onto the prairie, go out into the storm. Would any parent do that? No. No, they wouldn't. They grab their children. And they take them down, hopefully into a basement, to protect them. But God, if you will, on the day when he sent his vengeance down upon this earth, and Jesus became a lightning rod for his vengeance, it was like God told Jesus, there's the storm. Walk out into it and don't stop. And so God sent Jesus out unprotected to walk right into the jaws of a raging hell. In silent grief, the angels watched that one lonesome figure wander off into the empty vastness of a dark and desolate storm plain, far darker and far more desolate than any found in Kansas. They looked on in horror and disbelief as the storm of all storms vented its raging and brutal anger upon the Son of God as he walked out into it. Surely, thought the angels, surely God is going to call him back. Surely God is going to give the command, send us out there into that storm and bring him back home. God's not going to allow such a thing as this to happen. And for a fleeting moment, the angels glimpse God looking out as his son becomes smaller and smaller. And they see Jesus becoming a small figure out there, beaten around by the wind. And they see him turn around and look longingly toward home, but then just to be brutally beaten down by vicious hail. Again, they look with urgency and grave concern upon the face of God. Surely now, they ask, surely now God will send us out there. Surely God is going to bring an end to this fearful suffering. And yet, with a breaking heart, God silently stays his ground, watching with tear-filled eyes as his son rises onward to stagger further and deeper yet into the raging hell. Again and again, the lightning bolts lunge viciously downward toward his struggling form. He rises again to fall again. He rises again to stagger on, to be struck down again. And suddenly, before the silent and grief-stricken angels, they think, aha, God steps out into the storm. And they see God stride out onto that storm place, onto that storm plain. And among the angels, their hopes arise. God is going out to rescue Jesus. He's going out to bring him back home, because this that he's going through is even too much for God to watch. And with great suffering, because God suffered with his son, with great suffering, the father finally reaches his beaten and wounded son. Gently, he lifts him up. But it's not to bring him home. Gently, God lifts him up, only to point him onward, deeper, into the wind, into the rain, into the storm. We're a heartbroken Savior walked out there in a storm he knew that would finally take his life. With unspeakable grief, God looks upon the sorrowing and beaten face of his dying son. Bidding him farewell, the broken-hearted father turns for home as his broken-hearted son, his only son, disappears in the darkness to die alone, to taste the second death for every one of us. And so, my friends, remember this. If you are out there on some desolate prairie where you should not be, and there is a storm about ready to roll in, and there is one ready to roll in such as has never been, you need to find a refuge. And you can have a refuge from your storm, because Jesus didn't have a refuge from his. And as the sky grows dark, and as the chill winds begin to blow, and the thunder rumbles ominously in the distance, you need not fear that God will leave you to perish as he did his own son. There is still hope for you, but you must act. Because on Calvary, when Jesus became a lightning rod for the wrath of God, he became the refuge that you can have. So if you wandered out on some desolate prairie and gotten lost, and don't know where to find shelter from the coming storm, there is hope. You may be lost right now, but you're not to God. He knows exactly where you are. God has not forgotten you. And if you will permit him, he will not forsake you. He said, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, these may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven you upon the palms of your hand. Because you see, out there on your prairie where everything is flat, there is one thing that you see. There stands a rock. A rock that God put there for you for such a time as this. It's not a beautiful marble edifice like some Michelangelo carved a beautiful statue. It's nothing like that. It's a scratched. It's a scarred. It's a chipped. It's the most gnarly looking rock that you ever saw. And as you come close, you see that never has a rock withstood so many storms of wind, rain, hail, and lightning strikes. It bears the scars of steadfast and stubborn and determined resistance when storm after storm has vented upon it its seething rage. The storms have come and the storms have gone, and they've done their worst. But the rock still stands. And it has never failed and never will fail the helpless sinner that comes to hide within. And now it stands there for those of us, those of you who are out there on the plain with the storm coming in. You know what to do. It just takes a prayer. That's all it takes, and that rock will cleave, and you can walk inside, and there you will be safe in the arms of Jesus. So you, yes, you who has wandered and is lost, out on that dark and lonely prairie where it's dangerous, come to the rock. Come to the refuge of God's love. That safe, enduring haven where you'll be safe. Provided for you by Jesus, that you might not perish. Provided for you by Jesus, because he loves you, even yet. The big storm is soon to strike. And every false refuge is soon to be swept away. And those who have taken refuge within it. But there, within the Rock of Ages, you will be forever safe. And you will be forever free.
Five 25, hiding in thee.
Conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. How often, when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul? If you know that you're not firmly in the right place. If you know you're not for sure under the refuge, under the Rock of Ages. Or if you are and you just want to, Lord, give me strength to stay there when the trials and temptations come. If you want to cling to the rock and be safe in the rock and make a new commitment this morning, I'm just singing this last stanza. I'd invite you to come forward. I'd like to pray with you. And please come right to the front. gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came down here. Didn't have to come. But he came. Because he loves us. And you didn't have to send him. But you sent him. Because you love us just as much. And there on that cross, 2,000 years ago, as your wrath came down and should have destroyed this world, it was poured out on that one solitary being, broken and bleeding and dying upon a cross, your only beloved Son, our Savior. And he is our refuge. He is our refuge now. And he will always be our refuge. As we face the end times in this troubled world with things coming at us so thick and fast. There is only one sure place to build our house, not upon the sand, but upon the rock, Christ Jesus. And upon the word of the living God. So help us do that, Lord. There's some of us here this morning, perhaps for the first time, perhaps for a long time, they've come to the rock. As they repent before you, may that rock cleave, as it surely will. Bid them inside and let that rock close around them, that they can leave this place knowing that they have a refuge which will never fail when the storm breaks. So we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.